Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, hear the word of God. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, the name in which we are to offer gratitude. We ask that as we open up the text, as it is expounded and explained and heard, may we receive it, and in doing so, receive Christ Jesus himself by the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists several sins that are not to be named among the saints of God. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Thankfulness is to flow off of the lips of the believer, and this is a product of God's grace as the Holy Spirit fills saints such that they give thanks. All throughout Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to here in verse 20, and verse 21 is going to mark a bit of a transition that we'll get into in the weeks to come. But the Apostle Paul is helping these saints learn how to live among those who still walk like Gentiles. This is the former manner of walking, where they walked in their futility of mind, but they've been called to no longer walk this way. Instead, they are to walk as wise men, not as unwise. They are to walk as those who are in the light because they've been saved by grace. That as those who are walking as wise men in the light, the Spirit fills them, enabling them to continue to walk until that day of redemption for which they have been sealed by the Spirit of God. As they walk in the midst of evil days, as they walk in the midst of those who have their minds set on futility, they are not to be a people who lack in sobriety, manifesting itself in drunkenness. Rather, they are to be filled. Those who are filled with the Spirit, what do? They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. We looked at that text over, I believe it was a period of 2 weeks, and we talked about how the wise man is one whom the Spirit fills to sing on the path to glory. These saints who have come together by the grace of God are joined together. They're joined together in Christ Jesus. They're joined together in local churches. And as they are walking the path to the heavenly city, they are singing songs that They are singing songs that the Spirit of God has filled them to sing. And this helps them and enables them to stay on that path as they walk in the midst of evil days. They are also to be a people, though, who are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. As drunkenness loosens the lips, so too those who are filled by the Spirit have loose lips. But their loose lips, off their loose lips, flows songs of praise to God. Off their loose lips flows thanksgiving. As one who is drunk does not control his speech and just lets things out. One who is filled by the Spirit, the speech is controlled, but very quickly and very easily, thanksgiving flows forth from their lips. And so what we want to see this morning is saints who are filled by the Spirit of God for thankfulness, here in the 20th verse of the 5th chapter. We're going to divide the text into four parts, and then we'll draw a doctrine from the text and discern its use for our lives. So the four parts of the text are the act of thanksgiving, the timing of thanksgiving, the content of thanksgiving, and the receiver of thanksgiving. The act of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says in verse 20, always giving thanks. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God are filled by the Spirit of God to give thanks. This is a work of the Spirit of God in their lives. One preacher defines thanksgiving in a way that I found to be very helpful. He says this: thanksgiving is a sensible acknowledgement of favors received or an expression of our sense of them by word and work to the praise of the bestower. I'll read that one more time because I think it's helpful. Thanksgiving is a sensible acknowledgement of favors received or an expression of our sense of them by word and work to the praise of the bestower. That is, and this is Thomas Manton, he's saying one who is thankful recognizes that something has been given to them, and they acknowledge that with an appropriate response, that certain favors have been given to them that they did not accrue, that they did not acquire, but were freely given. They give thanks in two different ways, by their words and by their works, by their conduct and by their speech. And this is all aimed towards, whether it's word or work, the one who gave it. And they offer praise in doing so. Praise is different than thanksgiving. Praise is something that's done in word alone. When we come here, we praise God. We speak about the excellencies of God. We declare how marvelous and majestic He is. That's done by words. Praise is something that is given because we recognize the excellency of something. Maybe you listen to a beautiful piece of music, and the person who composed it is dead or no longer living, or the same way with a piece of art. And you see that art, you hear the music, and you think, wow, this is a fine piece of work. You're praising it. You're saying, this is excellent. Thanksgiving, though, is the recognition that someone has that something has been given to them. So imagine that same piece of art that you were just admiring and saying, wow, this is beautiful. And someone says, oh, well, this thing that you're praising is for you. You, upon receiving it, both praise it and say, this is beautiful, but then you also say something like, this is a very generous gift. Thank you for giving it to me. So one can praise the art, one can praise the music without having it necessarily be given to them. But thanksgiving is when there has been something that has been given, and then there's an appropriate response of word and work. So praise has to do with the thing itself, but thanksgiving is the thing in relationship to us as it has been bestowed upon us. And it expresses itself in word and work as we recognize what has been so freely given. This work of thanksgiving is the peculiar work of the Holy Spirit. We see then, as we work through a text like this, that the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is really rather ordinary. It's quite simple. The Spirit is filling people to do all kinds of things. What kinds of things? Singing, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then to give thanks. And then to submit to one another, recognize order in the world, in their marriages, in their homes. This is what the Spirit does. We expect that the Spirit would work in these kinds of ways. When you see someone who is thankful for what God has done in their life, you say, ah, there is a person filled with the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because they are thankful in word and in work for what God has so freely bestowed upon them. Well, it's not in this text, although we do see in other places in Scripture some of these things, is speaking in tongues or healings. These things aren't listed here. Here we see the Spirit fills, and then what happens when the Spirit fills? These rather ordinary expressions of singing to one another, making melody in their heart to the Lord, giving thanks and submitting to one another. The filling of the Spirit doesn't manifest itself in some weird, warm, fuzzy feeling. Rather, it manifests itself in things like giving thanks for what one has. That is, the Spirit-filled person is profoundly aware of all that God has given them and responds accordingly. We see that the Spirit's work is ordinary, as we've talked about. It's Christological as well. Where Jesus Christ is put on display, there the Spirit of God is working. When we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're making melody in our heart to the Lord, who is Christ Jesus Himself. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we give thanks in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. When we are submitting, as we have been called to do, We do so in the fear of Christ. Wherever we see Christ being magnified and people living to Christ, there we see the Spirit of God working. And as the Spirit of God is working, He's drawing us close to God, conforming us into the image of God as those who have been made again in the likeness of God and have had the image of God restored in their lives. He's also ordering our lives, right? He's ordering our lives together as we're singing and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's ordering our lives as we recognize our creatureliness. Creatures give thanks. God doesn't thank you for anything. God needs nothing from you. What do you give to God? What could you give to God that He doesn't already have? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If He was hungry, He wouldn't tell you. If He needed something, He wouldn't ask you for it. Why? Because He needs absolutely nothing. And so we don't offer, or God doesn't offer us thanks, but we offer God thanks because we recognize that we are under God as the creature. We also recognize that we are recipients of the divine grace of God. And so we give thanksgiving. The Spirit's work is a work of orderliness, which is contrary to the work of drunkenness, which is disorderliness. When the Spirit is present, there's orderly words in singing. When the Spirit is present, there's orderliness in creaturehood. Where the Spirit is present, there's orderliness in action and submission. So why is this a peculiar work of the Spirit of God? Well, when we see the Spirit of God in Holy Scripture and what He's doing, we see that where the Spirit is, there is clarity and understanding. The Spirit is the one who enables us to see the light. The Spirit is the one who opens up our eyes that we might know God. How ordered is the Spirit? How ordered are the Scriptures? Look at the glorious order of the story of Scripture from beginning to the end, the way it magnificently and beautifully weaves together to show forth Christ Jesus Himself. The Spirit brings order and understanding. So when He works on a believer and fills them, they recognize where they fit in this order as those who are creatures who have been saved by grace. When the Spirit works upon them, they're able to see the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus in ways that they could not before. So they cannot but give thanks. Because where the Spirit is, there's clarity and understanding. But there's also life. He is the Lord, the giver of life. And life is ordered. It's not disordered. It's not chaotic. Rather, it has certain ends. And when the Spirit fills someone, He orients their whole life towards God. And God is a God of love. So the Spirit fills believers with life. They lovingly respond with thanksgiving to the God who has made them and the God who has saved them. That is the act of thanksgiving, which is a peculiar work of the Holy Spirit. Let us look then, number two, at the timing of thanksgiving, which can be summed up in one word: always. Always giving thanks. Positively, what this means is it is always a good time for thanksgiving. What time is it? It's a good time for thanksgiving. There's never a bad time for thanksgiving. So positively stated, it is always a good time for giving thanks. Are you drawing breath as a creature? It's a good time to give thanks then. Are you sustained by divine grace? It's a good time to give thanks. Maybe we could state it negatively. There's never a bad time for thanksgiving. There's never a time where it's inappropriate to give thanks to God. Now, we don't want to have a misunderstanding and think that maybe if it's a good time for Thanksgiving, you should get up and leave and go give thanks somewhere, or that you should never sleep, because always and 24/7 Thanksgiving, and that would be hard to sleep and give thanks at the same time. And the problem is that this is just simply impossible, right? And so we go back to then the words of Thomas Mann, right, which are by word and work. You're coming here, gathering here, is an act of thanksgiving, because it's an act of gratitude to the Lord. He has called you by grace. He has also called you to come and worship. And so in being here and gathering with the saints and engaging in this work as we engage in religious service to God, you are giving thanks. We often attribute to people a lack of gratitude when we see how they live with a gift. Right? If they mistreat the gift, if they don't care for the gift, if they disown the gift, we say something like, you're not grateful for what you have been given. Right? We use this phrase when people use this phrase when they speak about having like a second chance at life because they had a near-death experience. So they don't use it well. People say, well, you have this gift of life. You're not using it well. You're not a person of gratitude. So part of how we always give thanks to God is not by always giving words of thanks, although we must and should and do give words of thanks to God. But it's the whole way that we live our lives unto God as a life of gratitude. That's the timing of Thanksgiving. Always. The content of Thanksgiving. It's kind of like always. It's just all things, right? So positively, we should give thanks for everything. Just as it's always a good time for Thanksgiving, we should always give thanks for everything. As we said negatively, there's never a bad time for Thanksgiving. So we say here negatively, there's nothing for which we shouldn't give thanks. We should always give thanks, and we should always give thanks for all things. There's nothing that we cannot thank the Lord for, just as there's no time where we cannot thank the Lord. So we look at the act, which is that peculiar work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, the timing, which is always, the content, which is all things, and the receiver of thanksgiving, who is God. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. We give thanks through Christ. It reminds us of the Trinitarian nature of thanksgiving. Here, we see all three persons of the Godhead mentioned, right? The Spirit fills us so that through Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God the Father. So the name of the Son here reminds us of the Trinitarian nature of thanksgiving. The Spirit fills us to thank the Father through Jesus Christ. So it's a helpful reminder as we think about the Trinity. We say you have the Father, and from the Father is the Son. And then you have all things are through the Son and by the Spirit. So as they return to God, they return by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. The reverse order from which all things come. So all things come from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Our thanksgiving returns by the Spirit as He fills us through the name of Jesus Christ to the Father. Also, the name of Jesus Christ here doesn't just remind us of the Trinitarian nature of thanksgiving, but it reminds us that everything that we have is through Jesus Christ. Everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places on account of Christ. All the goods that God gives us, they come to us from the Father through the Son. There is nothing that we could thank the Father for which we do not have through the Son or on account of the Son and what He has done. His name here, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reminds us of our position of favor and God's great care and love for us. It's all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. The name God there signifies deity, which means that all things that we have from God, our life, our breath, our existence, everything that is common to all creatures, all humans, even those who aren't saved, we are to give thanks to God for. Is a meal on your table? Give thanks to God. Do you draw breath? Give thanks to God. Do you exist? Give thanks to God. This is something that is just common for creatures to do. But as we move from God, even the Father, our minds are moved to that which is distinctive of believers, that they're able to call God their Father. Why? Because they've been adopted. They've been saved. And so, yes, with all creatures we have in common that we should give thanks for the very breath that we draw. But then we also say, Father in heaven, I thank you for the free salvation that you have bestowed upon me. I thank you for adopting me and making me a son. I thank you for justifying me and declaring me righteous. I thank you for sanctifying me and making me holy. And I thank you for the great inheritance I will have and receive one day upon glorification. Why? because the God who made all things and gives me all of the goods in nature is the God who has saved me and given me all the goods of divine grace. So that's our text, the act, the timing, the content, and the receiver of thanksgiving. Our doctrine is this: Christians are thankful sojourners. Christians are thankful sojourners. We see in this text that Christians are those who have been called to life. They are those who have been told to awake and arise from the dead. Christ Jesus has shone upon them. They are no longer considered those who are children of disobedience and sons of wrath. Rather, they are those who have been made sons of God by the love of God, receiving the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. In His name they are forgiven because He offered Himself as a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice to God in our place and on our behalf. And as they live in the midst of days that are dark, that is, as they travel through the wilderness, as they sojourn in this land until they make it to their heavenly city, they are to be a thankful people. Christians are travelers. They're making their way. They're sojourning through life, recognizing that this earth is not their home, and recognizing that there is a greater kingdom. And as they are traveling and as they are sojourning, they are offering thanks to God until that great day of redemption comes, for which they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Think about the words that we looked at several weeks ago now in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The people of Israel were those who grieved the Spirit of God. They vexed Him, as Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, which reads, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy." That is, these are people that were called out of Egypt. And instead of being a people of gratitude and thanksgiving in words and in work, they rebelled against God in their work, and they didn't give Him thanks. Rather, they grumbled against Him. Let us turn to the sojourners that we read about earlier this morning in Exodus chapter 15. That was our scripture reading. Note that in the beginning of chapter 15 up to verse 21, we have song. What did we just come off of in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes it goes this way in our life, does it not? We come together, we sing, we depart, and what happens? Life hits, and we grumble, and complain, and we murmur. Here are the people of God, having just been drawn out of Egypt, having just watched Pharaoh and his army destroyed in the sea. They come out, and they sing, and then after they sing, they turn to grumbling and complaining against what the Lord has given to them or has not given to them. Look at verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. "The Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah." Now imagine being in that situation. You've watched God destroy your enemies. You have now been walking for 3 days. You have not had anything to drink. And you finally come upon water, and it is so bitter that you cannot and will not drink it. That had to be rather disappointing. What is the response of the people, though? So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. The people of Israel begin to grumble and complain. They grumble about the water here. They grumble and complain in chapter 16 about the lack of food that they have. Here we see them not living in works that are showing gratitude. And instead of using their words to express gratitude, they use their words to grumble and to complain. But what does the Lord do? The Lord says, "Take this tree, throw this tree into the water." And the water, instead of being bitter, becomes sweet. And they are able to drink it. Here we see the kindness of God towards the people of Israel. They should have come, made an appeal out of gratitude rather than grumbling at Moses and those who led them out of the wilderness. They come to that which is bitter, but by throwing a tree in, it is made sweet. In the same way, we see that Christ is the one who offers us living water. He offers us the very Spirit of God who is associated in Scripture with water. Think about John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Think about Jesus' words in John chapter 7, right? All who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. He's speaking about pouring out the Spirit of God on the people of God so that they may be refreshed and nourished as they sojourn and as they travel. Similarly, in Exodus chapter 16, they are hungry and they lack and they want, they desire to have something to eat. What does God give them? God gives them manna from heaven. It reminds us then of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. What are people doing? They're grumbling and complaining. Why? They seek Jesus because they saw a sign and their bellies were filled. Not because they see him as the true bread that comes down from heaven. Not because they see him as that gift which has been given from above. Not something that came from below. Not something that could be explained, but rather something that is mysterious. The kind of thing that you look at and say, what is it? Like manna. Here we have this one who is truly God and truly man. What is this? This is the mystery of the incarnation. Christ Jesus, who has come down from heaven. And the Israelites of that day, just as they grumbled about what God had provided here, they grumble about Jesus Christ, the Lord. But by God's grace, he has enabled us to believe. He has opened our eyes so that we might see the glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Spirit has worked upon us, drawing us to him. And upon seeing him, we have believed. And that act of believing in John chapter 6 is described as coming to him and eating and drinking. We have been satisfied with water that is the Holy Spirit. We have been satisfied with the true bread that is from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made the water sweet so that we would come and drink. He is the one that has come down from heaven so that we would have life. So we are sojourning just as they were sojourning. They were sojourning under a covenant of works. They continue to grumble. They continue to complain all throughout their history. God removes them from the land and destroys them. The people of God are not under a covenant of works, but under a covenant of grace. They do not work to be filled with the Spirit. They are graciously given the Spirit. And as they are given the Spirit, they then flow forth with great thanksgiving for what God has done. These sojourners have a twofold reason for thanksgiving. The very fact that they sojourn means that they are traveling in a world that is not their home. So as they are sojourning along the way, as the people of Israel were, they didn't have a home. That's why they were called sojourners. They weren't called mere wanderers or mere nomads. They weren't just traveling with no destination. They had a specific destination. It's not like we're traveling and have no specific destination. We are traveling to the heavenly Jerusalem. But we're not there yet. And as we travel, we need to be sustained as sojourners. The fact that we're a sojourner, as we said, reminds us that this world is not our home. Which means that until the sojourner arrives in the heavenly city, he is sustained by the many goods of nature that God supplies. As he sojourns, he walks with real shoes on, with real clothes on. He walks with real food that fills his belly and real drink that quenches his thirst. So the sojourner gives thanks for all the natural goods that God has supplied. But just as a natural sojourner implies, or just because being a sojourner implies that they are not in the heavenly city and they are waiting that time, sojourner also implies that they are traveling to a specific home that they have been given by divine grace. That the sojourner has a destination that is the heavenly city implies that God has worked upon their soul and that he doesn't just sustain them with natural goods as they sojourn. He sustains them with spiritual goods until they get to the heavenly city. He sustains them with bread and with wine. He sustains them with Christ Jesus himself. He sustains them with the very Spirit of God as they sojourn. So we have a twofold reason to give thanks as we sojourn. All the goods of nature that God has given us and all the spiritual goods that God has given us, both freely and from his goodness. So that's our doctrine. Christians are thankful sojourners. I want now to move to some uses of this doctrine. The first is for us to consider in our mind what are hindrances to thanksgiving. If we are to be those who are thankful sojourners, what are some things that would be hindrances to our ability to give thanks? The first and foremost would be unbelief. If you're not someone who has been saved by God and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not going to thank God for the goods of grace because you do not possess them. Not only do you not possess the goods of grace, Romans chapter 1 teaches us that those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness do not honor God, nor do they give him thanks. They do not recognize who he is and praise him, nor do they recognize all that he has given to them and offer them thanks. So those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will have a hindrance to thanksgiving, and that hindrance will be their unbelief. And so what do we implore those who do not know Jesus Christ to do? Follow the instructions that Jesus Christ gave in John chapter 6, the true bread that comes down from heaven. In John chapter 7, the one who gives water to quench thirst. How do I get this food? How do I get this drink? You come to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting him to be the whole and perfect Savior of your sins. For believers, though, we can also struggle with faith. We can have hindrances, such as forgetfulness of what God has provided for us, what God has done for us. Has God not saved us? Has God not made us holy? We can doubt. Doubt the goodness of God. Doubt the promises of God. Doubt the work of God. Beloved, we ought to be exhorted not to be like Israel. We have a better bread than the bread that they ate. We have a better drink than the drink that they drank. We have the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We ought to give great thanks, not living in unbelief, but trusting and continuing to trust and daily feasting upon the great bread from heaven, Christ himself. Second use, beware of the difficulties of thanksgiving. Beware of the difficulties of thanksgiving. What are some difficulties that present themselves to us that make it hard for us to give thanks? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5 to always give thanks for all things. But we know that there are times and things for which it is harder to give thanks for than others. Some things are easier to give thanks for. In some seasons, it's easier to give thanks. But there are times that it's harder to give thanks for, and there are things that make it harder for us to give thanks. We remember that Paul has said, we live in evil days. This just characterizes the days that we live in until Christ returns. These are like the days of Noah. There will be trials and tribulations. There will also be discipline from the Lord and hard providences that we receive. As these difficulties exist, we ought not to turn to ungodly remedies. Ungodly remedies that would numb our mind. Substances that would cause drunkenness or intoxication, as the Apostle Paul has talked about. But really, you can broaden that to be anything that would hinder your sobriety. You think of those who are comedians, who have difficult lives, always trying to make people laugh, make people laugh, make people laugh, and then you see they killed themselves. They tried to amuse themselves. And in the amusement and entertainment and making others laugh, it did not satisfy their problems. There's other ways to numb our minds rather than just with mere substances. We ought not to turn to those. We could also have ungodly actions. We could have mind-numbing things that are ungodly, but we can also have ungodly actions. We can despair, live as if we have no hope in God. We can grumble and complain as the people of Israel did. We could even curse God and die and blaspheme. These are things that we ought to avoid, beloved. So some remedies to help us as we seek to give thanks in difficult times and for difficult things. I have 9 remedies. I will go through these quickly. The first is to remember God's character. If you want to be a thankful sojourner, and there are difficult things to give thanks to God for in your days of sojourning, remember God's character. That's the beginning. God is good. God does good. It is who He is. It is what He does. Psalm 119, 68. God is good, and the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. Psalm 107, 1. There's never a time, beloved, where you are without the everlasting kindness of God in your life. Even in difficult times and with difficult things, remember God's character. Second, respect God's preeminence. Listen to these words. They are words that we should commit to our memory. Genesis 32:10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. These are the words of Jacob. Listen to the words of David in 2 Samuel 7:18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? It's not merely, who am I? It's not merely, I am unworthy. It's, I do not deserve these things, and you have freely given them, Lord, and I'm not worthy of them. So all things that you have, that you have been freely given by God, you do not deserve. Who are you that you would receive these things? This helps us as we consider our creatureliness, right? The Spirit orders us, and as the Spirit orders us, we remember, we're creatures of God, and we did not deserve divine grace. He freely made us, and He freely graced us. We should give thanks and respect God's preeminence. Third, submit to God's sovereignty. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are the words of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 21. But he also has these words that are helpful for us in Job chapter 2, verse 10, where he says to his wife, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Should we accept only good times and not bad times? No, always. Should we accept only good things and not difficult things? No, accept all things. Submit to God's sovereignty. Not as one who is unmoved, not as one who is indifferent, not as one who is unfeeling towards the difficult times and the difficult seasons. We've talked about, just in the last verse, Scripture gives us songs of lament to sing for difficult times as we sojourn on our way to the heavenly city. So we shouldn't be unmoved and indifferent to evil and pain and suffering. That itself is not godly. Rather, we submit to God's sovereignty like a child who believes that his heavenly Father knows exactly what is best, and we trust the Lord. Fourth, understand God's purposes. Remember God's character, respect God's preeminence, submit to God's sovereignty, and understand God's purposes. You meant it for evil, but God meant it all this time and all these things for good. It's not that God took what was evil and turned it into something good, but no, as the brothers were acting evilly, God was acting as a good God, doing good things with his everlasting kindness and loving kindness upon Joseph and exercising his sovereign will. Remember that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. But it's not just that God's only purpose is for us. Sometimes people are born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in them. God's purpose is to, that's John chapter 9, God's purpose is to manifest his glory always and through all things. Fifth, obey God's command. Obey God's command, which is to give thanks. So remember God's character, respect God's preeminence, submit to God's sovereignty, understand God's purpose, trust God's wisdom, and we obey. We need to give thanks, beloved. We must understand this is a duty. It's a duty of it's just to give thanks. Justice is giving to one what is their due. we have received everything from God. Goods of nature and goods of grace. So our response must be one of thanksgiving. To not give thanks is an act of injustice against God. So we must train ourselves to obey and give thanks. And we don't give thanks for things merely relegated to the past. Okay, God, this is a difficult time, but that was a really good time. I thank you for that really good time. Even though this time I'm in right now is really hard to thank you for. Nor do we merely thank God for things in the future. God, I thank you for saving me, and I thank you that I'm going to make it to the heavenly city. But right now, in my sojourning, it's really hard to give thanks. No. Past, present, and future. With difficult things. Not just thanking God that they weren't here one moment. Not thanking God that they'll be gone the next moment. But thanking God that they're here right now. We thank God for the past, present, and the future. We thank God for the absence and presence of those things which are difficult. Now, we do not thank Him for evil times as evil, nor do we thank Him for bad things as those things which are bad. We thank Him for working good in difficult times with difficult things, always doing that which is good, always doing that which is right, and always manifesting His glory. That's what we thank God for. In every situation, God is good, working good, and doing good for those who are His. So we must develop an immediate impulse to give thanks to the Lord and bless His name. Seventh, expect God's work. In difficult times, in difficult seasons, with difficult things, we must not pretend as if God is absent, as if God has abdicated His responsibility, as if God is not somehow on the throne or He's on vacation. He's not like the false gods. Rather, in difficult times and in difficult seasons, we must remind ourselves that God is working and expect Him to do so. He's not absent. Which leads us to the eighth, discern God's goods. If we expect God to act, then we expect that He is doing good. And we ought to look for it and see how we can trace it out. Where is the hand of providence? How has it been good to me? We cannot discern where God's providence has come from or where it is going. We cannot find all the reasons for which God acts, but just because we cannot find the reason for which God acts does not mean that God does not have a reason for acting. He does. We just may or may not know it. But the reason is there. And if there's reasons, we ought to do what we can to discern them. Sometimes it's hard to discern them. I've had, personally, just certain things that have been difficult that the Lord has given that 5 years later, I'm beginning now to understand why I went through that difficult thing at that difficult time. But I didn't need to wait until I could see it 5 years later to give thanks to God. I needed to give thanks to God in the middle of it, in the midst of it, knowing that there were good reasons, even if I could not see them. But if we don't assume there's good reasons, if we don't assume there's things to thank God for, if we're not expecting God to work, then we're not going to discern the good things that He does. Ninth, directly pertinent to our worship this morning, is enjoy God's feast. What a helpful thing to come to every single Lord's Day. We eat and we drink and we remind ourselves, we've been redeemed. One went into that bitter water and soaked up all the bitterness such that there was no bitterness left for us to drink. Christ went to the cross, died a shameful death, and we get all the benefits. So the third and final use that we have is thank God for Christ. By the goods of grace we have been saved. Even though we struggle being thankful, even though we don't always thank God for all things at all times, God has been kind to us. And we thank God for our salvation, even when we have been a thankless people. So may the Spirit of God fill us to thank the One who made us and graced us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.